transcribed.
The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association presents The Hour of Decision.
Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on.
And this is Cliff Barrows inviting you to share with another great citywide crusade crowd the songs of George Beverly Shea with Ted Smith and Paul Mickelson at keyboard and console. You'll hear Associate Evangelist Grady Wilson read from God's Word. Then, a message for crisis days, preached from the colorful setting of an unusual Oklahoma Indian gathering by Billy Graham. And here with a very special word is Mr. Graham.
During this past week, thousands of Christians across America of all denominations have been saddened at the tragic death of Dawson Trotman. Perhaps many of you listening to my voice did not know him, but he was one of the greatest Christians of modern times. Shortly after his conversion to Christ in Los Angeles, he began a life of self-denial and personal discipline that more nearly approximated our Lord's teaching than any other life I've ever known. His life was carefully organized to glorify Christ. He began to train other keen young men in a self-disciplined Christian life. During the war, he made an outstanding contribution by having his trained men on almost every battleship and cruiser in the American Navy, and in most of the army camps all over the world. He founded the organization called Navigators that has piloted so many souls to the kingdom of God. In my travels around the world, I've met scores of these stalwart young men, personally trained by Dawson Trotman, helping missionaries of all denominations, particularly in the Orient. In 1950, when we first began our crusades in America, we felt that one of the greatest problems in mass evangelism was proper follow-up. We asked Dawson Trotman to come and make an analysis of our work and to see how the Navigator program could be adapted to our field of evangelism. As a result, Dawson Trotman and his organization took over our follow-up program. We grew and learned together until today we believe that we have the most extensive follow-up system and church-integrated evangelism in the history of this type of evangelism. We owe much of the vision for our crusades to this giant in Israel that has fallen. He probably touched more lives personally for Christ than any man I've ever known. This past Monday, he was riding in a boat with some young people at the Word of Life Ranch at Scroon Lake, New York. His lifelong friend, Jack Wertson, was at the helm. Suddenly, the boat hit a wave. The shock threw Dawson and a girl out of the boat. The girl could not swim, so Dawson held her above water until the boat came back. And in doing so, he lost his own life. He had lived to help others. He died saving another. What a magnificent way for God to take Dawson Trotman to heaven. However, God has given his wife, family, and associates great peace and victory. Monday night, while they were grappling for his body, his wonderful wife, Lila, spoke to a crowd of young people. The first thing she said to a friend after she heard the news of her husband's death was, "Isn't the Lord good?" So, to our friend, comrade, and teammate, we bid a temporary farewell. It is not goodbye, because to a Christian, it only means a brief separation. His death was no accident. It was God's will that he come home, perhaps to be assigned a new task in some other part of God's kingdom. We will see you in the morning, Doss, just inside the eastern gate, at the coronation of our Lord Jesus, whom you loved and served so well.
We're reading now from the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
So this is life, this world with all its pleasures, struggles and tears, a smile, a frown, a sigh, friendship so true, and love of kin and neighbor. Sometimes 'tis hard to live, always to die. The world moves on so rapidly, the living, the forms of those who disappear replace, and each one dreams that he will be enduring. How soon that one becomes a missing face. Help me to know the value of these hours. Help me the folly of a waste to see. Help me to trust the Christ who bore my sorrows, and thus to yield for life or death to thee. In all my days be glorified, Lord Jesus. In all my ways guide me with thine own eye, just where and as thou wilt use me, Lord Jesus. And then for me, 'tis Christ to live.
A crowd of several thousand Indians, a cross-section of Oklahoma's 63 tribes comprising more than 120,000 descendants of the Indian nationals. Many in their tribal dress, replete with colorful war bonnets and tribal implements. They are gathered in the Oklahoma City Civic Auditorium for a special service in which they are the honored guests. Seated on the platform behind Mr. Graham, scores of Indian chiefs and young braves provide a colorful background for the message about to be addressed to the unusual congregation. Indian pastors and Christian leaders have participated in the preliminaries of the service, and earlier in the day, in a special ceremony, Mr. Graham was presented with a beautiful headdress. Now, from the speaker's stand, Mr. Graham acknowledges his guests and brings the message.
Chief Roberts, Chief Senegal, Pawnee Bill, and ladies and gentlemen, it is a great delight and privilege for us to have this meeting today. I think this is the finest and the most genuine all-American audience that I've ever addressed. The rest of us are only Americans by adoption, but you're Americans by birth, and you were on the reception committee when we arrived here in America some years ago, and a while ago, I went down in the audience and shook hands with an elderly lady over here from one of the tribes. I understand she's the oldest member of her tribe, and she gave me this tomahawk. And she said, I want you to beat the devil to the death with it. And so that's what I'm going to use it for. I'm going to use it to fight the battle of righteousness and to fight the battle of God. I also appreciate the fact that I've been made an Indian chief today and that I have that beautiful headdress, and I'll be able to dress like these colorful people that are sitting on the platform. And when I go home, I'll be an Indian. And my children will be very excited about it. And I'm looking forward to going home and wearing my headdress and taking this tomahawk with me when I go home. We have many Indians where I live, Cherokee, North Carolina. We have hundreds and thousands of Indians, and this summer it's my privilege to go over and speak to them, and I have many friends among them. America, which in a few short years has grown to be one of the greatest nations in the world, owes a tremendous debt of gratitude to the Indians. You shared your land with us. You shared your knowledge of a strange country with us. You shared your knowledge of all the things that you had learned through the centuries with us when we came. You stood with us in our conflicts. You shared our hardships and our early struggle for existence. And you've contributed to our history. And wherever we go in our travels around the world, everybody is interested in the American Indian. I was recently in India. I've been a great deal in Europe. And everywhere I go, they ask about the American Indian. You're a colorful and dramatic part of our history. You're woven into the interesting fabric of American lore. And every American who is even so much as a drop of Indian blood coursing through his veins is proud of it. I wish I had some Indian blood in my veins. Maybe I do somewhere. But the names of Geronimo, Sequoia, Will Rogers, and Jim Thorpe, and many others are among the greatest names in American history. You're a proud and a wonderful people. Your young men have rallied to the colors in times of war, and Indian names appear in the Hall of Fame and among the list of the highly decorated military heroes. Your women have served in the Red Cross. Your people have shown their loyalty in the purchase of war bonds in times of war, and your young women have served their country in the wax, the waves, and the spars. You've proved through the years that you're a loyal, honorable, and trustworthy citizens of whom we're all proud. Many of our states have been the names of your tribes. Kansas comes from Kansa tribe, Iowa from the Iowa tribe, Illinois from the Illinois nation, and your own state of Oklahoma comes from an Indian word, Oklahoma, meaning red people. The great American cities of Miami, Peoria, Wichita, Waco, and Cheyenne owe even their names to the Indians. But among the many things that have endeared you to the people of America is your responsiveness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1899, Geronimo of the Apache tribe said to Reverend Frank Wright, the noted Indian evangelist, "I, Geronimo, and these others are now too old to travel your Jesus road, but our children are young, and I and my brothers will be glad to have the children taught about the white man's God." But Geronimo was wrong on two counts. He was not too old, for he joined the Apache Mission Church in 1903 at Fort Sill and was converted to Jesus Christ. And Jesus isn't just the white man's God, for he became Geronimo's God and the Lord and Savior of thousands of Christian Indians since that day. And I'm also told by those who know that now the great majority of every Indian tribe in Oklahoma belongs to the church. You build your own churches, you have your own pastors, and everyone thanks God for the wonderful work that the Christian Indians are doing among their people and among other peoples. You're fitted by natural characteristics to make wonderful Christians. Your sense of justice, your fairness, your loyalty, and your courage is the kind of stuff out of which good Christians are made. I want to see some characteristics of the Indians that I've met in my travels and apply them to the Christian life today. Almost every Indian that I've ever met, I've always thought, first of all, of strength. Indians by nature are a strong people. They live out of doors. They're not afraid of work. And strength is a characteristic of every true Christian. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." I used to think that Christianity was for old women, sissies, and little children.
But I hadn't been a Christian 24 hours until I learned that it takes a real he-man and a real woman to stand up for Jesus Christ. A dead fish can float down the stream, but it takes a live one to swim upstream. Samson was strong. He was God's man. He slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of a mule when they laughed at his God. David was strong. He was God's man. He killed Goliath with a sling and a little pebble, but he was strong in the Lord. He told Goliath, "I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." He had strength to spare, for he had 5 stones, and he used only one of them. He was ready for 4 more giants if they had the courage to challenge him. David was strong. He was strong in the Lord. And every Indian I've ever met was strong. And it's my prayer today that you might be strong in the Lord. I want to ask you today, is your faith in Christ strong? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed? Has the blood of Christ cleansed you from your sin? Can you say, "I am strong in Christ today"? Soon you're going to go way over the great divide. Soon many of us will be on the other side of life. Are you acceptable by God because you're standing in the strength of Jesus Christ? Every one of you are too weak in your own strength to stand up for God. Every one of you are too weak in your own strength to be accepted by God at the great day of judgment that is to come. But if you're in Christ, if you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you're ready to meet God. And then another characteristic of Indians I've met is this. They're always courageous. You call your young men braves. That means that they're courageous. They don't run away when the going gets tough. The Bible says, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Clarence Tinker, an Indian for whom the Tinker Air Force Base was named, was Commander General of the Air Forces in Hawaii during World War II. Courageously, he led the attack of his squadron against the Japanese ships which had made the sneak attack on Pearl Harbor. The flak burst about him, but he didn't turn back. A burst of shell hit his plane, and Clarence Tinker's plane fell into the Pacific. He died that you and I might have freedom. What a Christian example, and that's what Christ did. When you see a cross on the Christian church, it looks beautiful. But in the days of Christ, it was not beautiful. It was a place of execution. And that's where Jesus Christ died on the cross. When President Eisenhower toured Valley Forge some time ago, he made this statement after seeing the place where George Washington's little army spent the winter. And he made this statement. He said, "That's where they got it for us." And so at the cross of Christ, that's where Christ got forgiveness. That's where he got salvation. That's where he got redemption for every one of us. Jesus was strong in death, but he didn't stay on the cross. They took him away and put him in a tomb. And on the third day, he rose again. And today, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that someday, he's coming back in great power and great glory. He is the King. He is the great Chief. He is the one that we're to give our allegiance and our loyalty to. He is the one that we're to surrender our hearts and our lives to. All of Christ's disciples, except one, gave their lives for the faith. Peter was crucified with his head down. James was cast from the pinnacle of the temple. Thomas was thrust through with a hot sword. Bartholomew was skinned alive. And Paul was beheaded. You may not be called upon to die as they did, but you must have their brand of courage. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Is that the kind of faith you have? The kind of courage that helped you to stand for Jesus Christ? How about you? One of the reasons that you haven't given your life to Christ is because you don't have the courage. You don't have the strength to come out and stand and say, "Today, I'm going to stand for Christ. I give my life and my heart to Him. I'm going to go back to my business. I'm going back to my tribe. I'm going back to my friends. And I'm going to live for Jesus Christ." That takes courage. More courage than you've got, as brave as you may be as an Indian. It takes the courage that God gives. Give your life to Christ and He will give you strength and courage to live the Christian life. The third characteristic of every Indian I ever met is loyalty. Everyone knows about the Indian's loyalty to his tribe and his home and his traditions. Likewise, one of the great Christian virtues is loyalty. Jesus put faithfulness ahead of all other Christian virtues. And to the loyal disciples said, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make you rule over many." Nobody admires a traitor, a turncoat, or a coward. I never cease to be shocked when I read of Americans who have surrendered their loyalties. Even a dog won't turn against the master who feeds him and gives him a home. But of course, the highest loyalty is to God. Jesus said that no matter what sacrifice we make, it would be worth it to be loyal to the God who redeemed us. The Bible says, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my sake shall receive 100-fold more and shall inherit life everlasting." Many are disloyal to marriage vows these days, to church vows, to their pledge to the flag. But the worst disloyalty is to spurn the love and the mercy of an infinite God. And there's some of you here today. You know the gospel. You've heard that God forgives sin. You've heard that Jesus died for you. You've heard that you must be born again. And yet you've spurned it. You've turned your back on the love of God. And the greatest sin that a man can commit is to reject God, to reject the love of God. And then the fourth thing that I've noticed about every Indian I ever met, and a characteristic of all Indians, is vigilance. Indians are known for their alertness and vigilance. That is why they make such wonderful guides in the days of the early settlers. Their keen insight, their powers of observation, and their sense of direction make them the most coveted scouts and guides in the days of colonization. Vigilance is also a Christian virtue. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." There are many things that make us spiritually blind. You can hold a silver dollar so close to your eye that you can't see the sun. Many have lost their spiritual vision because they've been blinded by money. Some of you know Indians who before they struck oil were faithful Christians. But the oil got in their eyes in Oklahoma, and they no longer see God. They're more interested in their money. They're interested in their oil. They're interested in their television. They don't have time for God anymore. They're too busy with the things of this world to give any thought to God and Christ and the church and the Bible. Others have been blinded by envy, bitterness, and the sin of their own hearts. Saul of Tarsus had no spiritual vision, but the Lord performed an eye operation on him on the Damascus Road. The scales fell off, and his eyesight became perfect. No man ever had a greater vision than Paul had. Christ says, "Lift up thine eyes and look unto the fields, for they're ripe all ready unto harvest." We need Indians in Oklahoma with a vision for God. You have the ability to excel in many things. There's no greater all-round athlete that ever lived than an Indian, Jim Thorpe. No greater comedian ever lived than that Cherokee, Will Rogers. No finer baseball pitcher ever lived than Allie Reynolds. There are doubtless Indians in this audience who could shake America and the world for God if you would only get the vision of what Jesus Christ could do for you. An Indian today could go around the world preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the right kind of color skin. You have the right kind of background, the right kind of physical characteristics. You could be used of God in Africa, in India, in the islands of the sea, preaching the gospel of Christ. And as Jim Thorpe and Allie Reynolds and Will Rogers excelled in their field, so there's a young man, a young woman here today, as an Indian, that could excel for Christ and God in a crisis hour in which the world needs young men like you. And then there's another characteristic of Indians. Indians that I've met everywhere, and that is their faith. All Indians are instinctively religious. In other days, their whole life pivoted around their religious ceremonies and rituals. Even before they found the true God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, their hearts searched for the real and the living God. Your tribal ceremonies, many of them are religious ceremonies, the search of your fathers and your forefathers after God. They were looking for God. They were searching for God. And like the people of India that I've just ministered to all over India, like the people of Africa, like the people of all the world, like the people of Europe, like the people of Britain before Christ came, they never found peace. They never found the joy. They never found the happiness. They never found the sense of forgiveness until we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. Though Indians possess many of these wonderful virtues, these in themselves are helpless to save them. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes every Indian. Their natural strength may be wasted in the service of sin unless it's surrendered to God. Their sense of loyalty could be misused unless it's directed toward Christ. Their courage could be used in sinful ways unless there's a change in the heart. Their alertness could be squandered in the service of sin unless Christ is in control. Your religious instinct may be wasted in ancient superstition unless it is exercised toward the saving Christ. Faith must be exercised in the direction of a workable religion before it'll work. I know of only one workable religion, and that is the religion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen thousands of Indians in India. I've seen thousands of people in the Orient. I've seen thousands of people in America and Europe come and receive Christ as their Savior. Here it is in the nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to ask you today, have you received Christ? Do you have that everlasting life? Have you responded to the gospel? Has he changed your life? Has he put a glow and a smile on your face and a spring in your step and a joy in your heart that he can bring if you'll open your heart and let him come in?
Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus I come, Jesus I come, into thy freedom, gladness and light. Jesus I come to thee.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is our prayer each week as the Hour of Decision is broadcast that many of you will come to know him as Savior. We receive letters every week from people all over the world that have been transformed by the message delivered on the Hour of Decision. But during these summer months, we need your help to maintain the Hour of Decision on its many stations throughout the world. This broadcast is dependent on your prayers, interest, support, and letters. I'm going to ask you to write a letter this week to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota. If you're a Christian, I believe it's your duty, it's your obligation, it's your responsibility to help in this great broadcast ministry. Now until this same time next week, goodbye, and may the Lord bless you real good.
Be sure and join us again next week at the same time and over these same stations when the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association will present the Hour of Decision. Crusade reporter Jerry Bevan will also be on hand to give a direct report on these glorious days of blessing here in Oklahoma City. Our program came to you today transcribed from the scene of the Greater Oklahoma Evangelistic Crusade at the fairgrounds in Oklahoma City. This is Cliff Barrows speaking. We invite you to send your free will gifts and offerings for the support of this program to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota.
This is the ABC Radio Network.